This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 22, 2023, the 20th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God besides me. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Those words should really be a no-brainer for anybody who even just goes to church on Sundays and just leaves it at that, that God is the Lord, there is none else, and there is no God besides Him. Now, for those of us who try to deepen our faith, the appreciation for God's omnipotence, His being all-powerful, His omniscience in knowing all things, the more we can delve into that, the more comfortable this life should be, no matter what is happening. It pains me, you know, and I throw this one out a lot, but today I get to talk about it very explicitly. When people say, I know that wasn't God's will. Aren't you like the same person I just saw in church say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Almighty. Now, they never lose sight of that word. That's the first article of the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, but you just tell me that that was not His will. Well, I know He's Almighty, but that one just slipped by Him. That means He's not Almighty. We have to appreciate God as being Almighty. You know, it's not giving Him any benefit because He just is. But it's our benefit to understand that God lets nothing get outside of His control. He doesn't take a snooze and miss something that's going on. Okay, that's not God. He wouldn't be God if He wasn't omnipotent, Almighty. What we got to do is start living like that. And it does not make things that are going bad, it doesn't make them better, it doesn't make you feel better when somebody dies or somebody gets sick, something really bad happens in the world or in the church. It doesn't change that. It just means that we step back when we are overwhelmed and go, yeah, I'm glad He's on His throne and in control of this. And that He's doing something through it. This is a sense of solace for us. This is why we should approach God. This is why we should never, I always use the term, be nauseated by someone who would say that, who professes to believe in God, that something's not His will. Then whose will was it? Or best case scenario, something just gets past Him every now and then. I am going to sleep in on Sunday mornings if that's God, that things can just kind of snake by Him. That's not God. He is Almighty. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And He uses things in this world. He uses them to fulfill His decrees, His will. Before I even want to go here, let's define that word, the will of God. Most people, when they hear that, that's not God's will. Does God decree that somebody walk into a school and shoot it up? No. That is not His decretive will. His decretive will is, I am going to do something and I am going to do this to get it done. That's His decretive will, like the flood. Noah, go build an ark. There's no debate between God and Noah, which takes off and builds an ark, because why? God, I'm fixing this. And He decreed that there was a flood. That's His decretive will. God also has a preceptive will. That is the will of God. Thou shalt not kill. Right? God means it. It's a precept. It's a commandment. Thou shalt not kill. As we sit here, There are a whole lot of people being killed by other people in this world. So just because it's God's preceptive will does not mean he is going to come and put a bit in your mouth and drag you around like a little puppet to fulfill that. This is how we show faith. We show obedience to God's precepts. But it is his will that thou shalt not kill. And then he's got his permissive will. God created human beings with free will. And he looked at it and said, that's very good. And then we messed it up by the fall, and now we misuse that free will. And now we want to blame him for it. Or when other people exercise their free will, because he will not bind that free will. He will not bind that free will. He's going to let it go. And he permits it to happen. There is nothing that happens in this world that God doesn't permit, no matter how hard it may be for us to get our heads around it. And this is the point. When we can't conceive of any good that can come of this, to know that God is sovereign over these things. And nothing's going to escape him. And we want to see people get their comeuppance. It's not for us to do that. It's for him, however he may do it, which is the first point here. I'm focusing on the first reading today, Isaiah chapter 45. Any portion of scripture that is in context, you read your Bible and you got like these little paragraphs that are separated because this is a story of this, this is a story of that. The pericope in Isaiah 45, the first seven verses they're a subject. And that subject is God presenting himself as he is in his control over things. The first line in Isaiah 45 is, thus saith the Lord to my anointed Cyrus. Oh, he must be one of the kings of Israel or Judah. Cyrus was a pagan king. He was a godless heathen. And God says, thus saith the Lord to my anointed Cyrus. The Hebrew word that's used for anointed is the word we get Messiah. If you read that in Hebrew, that's what it says. The Lord saith to my Messiah, Cyrus. Jesus is Messiah. Yes, in the fullest sense of the word. But a Messiah just means, by definition, someone who is sent by God to do something. The same word is translated in Greek as Christos, Christ. You could read this and it would be absolutely correct to say, thus saith the Lord to my Christ, Cyrus. The one who I've set aside to do something very particular and very special. This is what the Old Testament is. It's a foreshadow of what is going to come ultimately to fruition in our Lord Jesus Christ. But it also shows that God uses things in this world that are downright ugly. Downright ugly. A vicious pagan king and his vicious armies. God's going to use it to fulfill his decree of will. I decree something's going to happen right now. What was that decree? At the time, his people were being held captive in exile in Babylon. Nobody confronts Babylon. Babylon's almighty. Babylon, the Lord, oh yeah, they think so. I'm going to raise up Cyrus. I'm going to raise up Cyrus to go give them the spanking of their lives. I'm going to have him ruin them and release my people. So it's God's decree that his people get released, but he does it by using a pagan king and a war to get it done. This should give us a heads up as to when we see things in this world happening. We got to step back and look. God may be doing something that I'm not really seeing. Because like if you're a Babylonian citizen, just all fat, dumb, and happy living in Babylon, and the armies of Cyrus come down on you, that's not good. That's really bad. And you're saying, nothing. The gods couldn't be doing this because they're all happy with us. They want us to. No, the true and living God wants you to let his people go. And you're getting a spanking for not doing it. This is what God will do. This means God's in charge of everything. This pagan, God emphasizes twice in Isaiah chapter 45 that Cyrus does not know him. Cyrus is doing exactly what God wants, but two times he said, thou hast not known me. I'm using you. What's he using? Is he like a puppet on a string? No. He's using Cyrus's human, his human desire for power, his human desire for riches, his human desire for conquest, just his satanic viciousness. He's using that to fulfill his will. That's how God works. And it's a very comforting thing when you see stuff like that going on in the world. Going, God's working through this. He's almighty. At least we say he is. We should act like he is. He's using this pagan to execute his will because he's God the Father Almighty. All right? We never want to lose sight of that. In the Roman Catechism, when it speaks of that that article in the Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Catechism says, I quote, God by an internal power impels to motion and action whatever moves and acts. And although he excludes not, yet he precedes the agency of secondary causes. That's a very catechetical way of saying people have free will, just like Cyrus. He had free will to, hey, I'm going to attack the Babylonians. I'm going to spoil them. And you know, it's an ancillary thing. I don't care about the Hebrew people. But set them free. Okay, I don't care about them. And God used that to do what? Set his people free. All the other things are just side issues as far as God's concerned. He wants his people free. And he decrees it, it's done, and Cyrus does it. So he did not put a leash around Cyrus and drag him around, making him do things or possess him to where he goes. No, he just uses Cyrus's sin to fulfill his work. He does not decree sin. Oh, you know, hold that thought for a second. We're getting into that. But he will allow things to happen in order because he arranges things. I do have to point out, as I always do, if you will look at your bulletins, you don't have to read or anything, I just make reference to them. That pericope, Isaiah, the first seven verses. If you look at your bulletin, it will say Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1 and 4 through 6. What's that all about? What do we got to leave out of seven verses? It wouldn't really have lengthened the reading all that much to put in three more verses. Why? Because they speak of God, how almighty he is. And unfortunately, for some reason, obviously, even in the church, we don't like to hear about that kind of stuff. Yeah, God's the cosmic Santa Claus. He's like waiting for you to hear from you what you want and give it to you. That, you know, that's God. That's my God. My God's a loving God. My God would never do that and all that. No, this is God. And why do we leave three verses out? Because he talks about, I'm going to use Cyrus and I am going to break down the gates of that place. I am going to turn the backs of kings in that place. I am going to give Cyrus all their treasure. That's what it says. You don't hear that part of the script. And in verse 7, even the most, because that's in a nutshell, the message that God is trying to get across. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. No way! My God's a loving God. He would never argue with God. Now, we've got to parse those words that he uses. Again, it's like his will. That word has a few definitions. Decretive will, perceptive will, permissive will. Okay, they're all different, but they're all God's will. When we talk about, I make peace and I create evil, the catechism says God doesn't create evil. He doesn't create sin. He's not the author of sin. And usually when we hear the term evil, that's where our minds automatically go. Our minds automatically go to a moral failure. Is that evil? Yes, indeed it is. But in this context, evil is more broadly, and that is any troublesome situation, any calamity, that is evil. So God is, in a nutshell, saying, I cause and order and arrange all things, everything. Even if it looks really bad to you, I have ordered it and arranged it. Not decreed sin. He just uses the sin of people to get his decrees done. I mean, we see that, I think, first and foremost and more familiarly in the Old Testament, where we see the patriarch Joseph. His brothers want to kill him. I mean, they're literally going to kill their brother. Okay, they're conspiring to kill him. And they're like, throw him in a pit. Okay, you know, let's not kill him. Yeah, that'd be bad. You know, let's sell him into slavery. And this poor guy, it's like, you know, when you read the scripture, it's like, yeah, he shows up in Egypt and then they make him the prince of everything. Yeah, he's got some little drawbacks in there. The man lived as a slave for decades. Decades. He lived as a slave. And while he was a slave, he gets falsely accused and he gets thrown into prison for a few years. Years. This is what he has to deal with. And when there's the final confrontation between him and his brothers, his brothers got to be scared to death, and he's second in charge of Egypt. He goes, cut every one of their heads off and torture them real bad before you do it. Okay? He could have done that. But he looks at him and said, you don't have any fear. You meant it for evil, but God used it for good. God did not decree that they set him into like, he used their evil to get his decrees fulfilled. The salvation of all the people around that area at the time because of the famine. And ultimately, that we get to go to heaven by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where Jesus Christ came from. That's his lineage. So God knows what he's doing. We got this unfortunate thing. We always look at everything that God does very myopically. We can't help it. It's our nature. I mean, when you get born into this world, you're all you know. The way your parents relate to you, the way you live your life, and all it's all, and, you know, and if something bad happens, it's bad for you. We got to set back everything, and God doesn't want it to be all about us, you know, as hard as that is to try to jump those tracks. He wants us to understand that when things happen, this just isn't you. So we get something in our life, like if we get sick, or if one of our loved ones die, or if one of our or more of our kids become rebellious. God couldn't will that. He doesn't will that because why? Why are you saying that? Because it makes me sad. It troubles me. Not taking into consideration what God might be doing in that rebellious child. Hey, I was one. I didn't darken the door of a church for 25 years. All right, now look. God's got something going on, aside from a sense of humor, all right? But at the end of the day, I mean, he will fulfill his decrees by doing things. He does it. Did he want me to leave the church? Did he want me to live like a godless heathen for 25 years? No, he did not. But he used it. He used it because I have a whole lot more objective and real approach to the faith than a lot of people do. Who have lived their life as, you know, and praise God that there's a lot of people born into faithful Catholic families and they're raised like that. They don't take it for granted, but they take it for granted. I don't. Okay? Not a lot of people who don't. So, you know, that's how God works, whether we understand it or not. So when we talk about evil, troubles in this world, God does will them. The prime example of that is that right there. You look at a crucifix, that's why I get to go to heaven. You should know that. That is the only reason you get to go to heaven. Not the miracles he performed, not the teachings, not his philosophy. That. And that's evil. That is evil. The evils of men were unleashed demonically, literally, on our Lord Jesus Christ. They're unleashed demonically, and we know from our Lord's own mouth that that was God's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there is any way this chalice can be taken from me, but not my will, your will be done. What was his will? That. The evil that men did to his son was his will, so you can get into heaven. But if you would just myopically look at that, like if you're, you know, if you're somebody who's, oh, that's so sad what they did to Jesus, anything, you should be on your face before Almighty God, thanking the evils that were unleashed on him so you can get into heaven. This is one of those tension kind of things when we read in the scriptures that, hey, that was the will of God, that our Lord would be betrayed. But woe to the man who betrayed him. It would be better if he had not been born. So you get this tension between that was God's will, but because Judas did what he did of his own free will, he's in hell. You can't say he's in hell. Yeah, he's referred to as a son of damnation. Where do sons of damnation live in heaven? Sorry, that just not one is lost but him. If you're lost, you don't go to heaven, because you go to heaven if you're saved. So I'll just leave that at that. Different story for a different day. God orders everything. And he uses that word evil. You know, the gospel, Matthew 6, end of the Sermon on the Mount. Sufficient for the day is the evils thereof. Every Mass we come to, the embolism, the prayer at the end of the Our Father. You know, what is the first line? Deliver us, we beseech thee, O Lord, from all evils, past, present, and to come. Not all moral failures, but all troubles that we may confront in this world. Moral failure might be part of that, but there's a lot more troubles than just that. A lot more evil things. So you know, this isn't, you know, you read that portion of Isaiah and go, yeah, it's a really churchy Old Testament lesson, interesting, maybe for some not. But at the end of the day, what it does is it points us forward to what we know in much more detail of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We understand when those verses that were left out, you know, when we hear about God humbling the great ones of the earth, in Cyrus, temporary thing, he overcomes the king of Babylon. But when our Lord Jesus Christ came, he overcame the great one of this earth. Who is that? Satan, the prince of the power of this world. Our Lord crushed him on the cross. Talks about Cyrus, I'm going to break in pieces the gates of Babylon. Our Lord Jesus Christ broke open the gates of hell and went out and brought the souls from the Limbus Patrum into heaven by the gospel. And he said those gates of hell will not prevail because they've been smashed. So we see this come to fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that whole thing about, you know, Cyrus said, and I will give you, God says to Cyrus, I will give you the treasures, the hidden treasures, the gemstones and the silver and the gold and the weapons that he came away. What is that compared with the treasures of eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us and the graces to attain it in this world? Those are the hidden treasures. So if you take these verses out of the readings from the lectionary, people don't hear them. And all of a sudden, when bad things happen, their feet are planted firmly in midair. All I've ever heard is God's merciful and he loves me, and now my child has a terminal illness. All of a sudden, your faith just isn't true. Because it's not true if God is nothing but gracious and merciful to everybody. He teaches us lessons, and he knows our frame. He knows we learn best by negative reinforcement, as we used to call it in the Marine Corps. You can heap praises on somebody, and you all puff them up and everything like that. You go, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Just a suggestion. You don't get anywhere like that. Prime example, it would be my own life. I like to use myself as an example. My father, from the time I was like 8 years old till I left the house when I was 18, always tried to teach me how to tie a necktie. He'd teach me, browbeat me, and I was like, yeah, what? So I wore clip-on ties for like my whole life. Or if I wanted to wear a tie, he tied it for me, and I just slipped it over my neck. And I went to the Marine Corps. I mean, it's literally, it was like 10 minutes. 10 minutes, I was tying a tie that looked like somebody painted it on me. Yeah, you had a dimple in it. That's hard to do, to get the dimple going on in the tie. Like 10 minutes. Why? Because I shunned the negative reinforcement that would have been my lot if I hadn't tied it correctly. My dad just wasn't threatening enough. Marine Corps instructors are. God knows our frame. That's when we learn best. Is why, and it's unfortunate, but that's, you know, what parent worth their salt? You know, every parent who's got a child has taken them to the doctor for shots or procedures that are going to be painful, but you do it anyway because you love them and you want them to be well. What parent doesn't correct their child? What good parent doesn't correct their child and let them do whatever they want to do? You're not their buddy. They're parents. How do you have to correct people every day? Because they don't understand reasoning when they're real little. You got to swat them every now and then, or you should. Thus saith the Lord. In a couple places. Different subject for a different day. This is God. And we just got to appreciate it because life is so much more, not pleasant, it is so much more endurable when we understand this about God. When all these bad things are happening, to understand that evil does not have free reign. He will use evil for his good. He will use evil rank evil, to fulfill his decrees. And we live in this world. God's plan involves events in history, people in history, very many of which we, at first glance, you would say, that couldn't be God in that. Well, he's in everything. Okay, he wants to let us know by passages like this that he has everything well in hand, whether we may perceive it to be or not. This is where the comfort lies. To be able to step back and just, because that's what our Catholic faith is. Our Catholic faith is a constant lesson in the negation of self-reliance. You're not in control of everything. And he will do all kinds of things in your personal life, in the world, and in the church to let you know it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.